Let us turn now to the book of Ecclesiastes. And I'm going to read chapter 3, just verses 1 through, well, I'll read 1 through 13, although I'm just going to comment on verses 1 through 8. So Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 13. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He also has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding this morning. As we turn to this book of Ecclesiastes, we note immediately that it is a strange book in many ways. And this passage this morning is not the normal. There's nothing of the gospel in it. Obviously, I think implicitly there is, but obviously there is not. And nothing of the more focused spiritual things that we might think that we come to church to hear about. But what we have here this morning is something about our everyday life, our six-day life, if you will. The New Testament says our Lord exhorts us to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. He wants us to carry ourselves in the world with the insight of the kingdom of God, and yet he knows that there is many other things that we are called to do. We're told that whether we eat or whether we drink, we're to do all things to the glory of God. And our Lord calls us to be in the world, but not of the world. He calls us to be in the world in the sense that we're in the world of the 6 days, 6 days out of every week of our lives. And he calls us to play a role, to play our part in that world, using the wisdom that we have. Now, as this portion focuses more on the 6 days than the seventh day, we realize that God is concerned about both, and he wants us to understand how to negotiate our way, or navigate our way, would be better, more aptly said, how to navigate our way through these days of our lives. I remember we were at a family gathering years and years ago. I was a boy, or young man, rather, of about 19 or 20. I was a Christian at that point because that's why this stuck in my mind. And I was talking with some of my uncles about the business world and their success or difficulty in it. And I always enjoy talking to others and seeing what I can gain from their experience. And one of my uncles that was very successful in the business world, one of the revere the Revere Corporation, makers of many things, copper pots and pans among them, said, waxed eloquent on how, in his understanding, I think he was reflecting some on the younger generation that was coming along that didn't seem as serious about things as his. He was more of the World War II, the pre-baby boomer generation. And I remember him waxing eloquently, I would say errantly, on the necessity to give oneself totally over to one's company, to make the company the priority. Now, I'm not sure that he did that himself. I think his family was very important to him. But this, we hear these kinds of things, oftentimes the wisdom of the world. And we know that oftentimes that's the way companies do succeed, if for a season. But is that the way to really succeed long term? Do you have to sell your soul to a company? Well, these are the kinds of things. That's just one little thing amongst the thousands of bits of knowledge or bits of understanding that we could have about the six-day world. How we make our decisions, for whom we work, how do we make those decisions and that sort of thing. And it's out of that world that we that we see this passage this morning that talks about there's a time for this and a time for that. And this is set in a poetic a posture, these verses. And so we realize that it is a kind of a poem. It's a kind of poem about the six-day world. And it's a poem indicating that, it's indicating many, many things. First of all, it indicates that in this world, there is a complexity to it. You see all these different alternatives that we see set before us. There's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, or a time to reap, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh. All of these things, as it goes back and forth, that we see these couplets, the each couplet presents unto us alternatives that we find in the life in which we lead. And so the first thing that we see here that we're confronted with in the six-day week is that there's a complexity to it. Now, there's even more complexity here represented in these verses than Adam and Eve had in Eden, because the complexity here takes into understanding the effects of the fall. In other words, in Eden, there were also alternatives. In Eden, there would have been a time to plant and a time to reap, but there would not have been a time to hate or a time to kill, because all of these things have entered the world through sin. Even so, in the Garden of Eden, there was a great deal of complexity. There were many alternatives. In the 6 days of our lives, we have to make all kinds of decisions, even before the fall. Now, after the fall, that complexity is simply made more complex. And the difficulties, the subtleties, are even more complex. And then the effects upon our mind, where we do not see with the same kind of clarity that Adam and Eve did before the fall, that makes it even more complex. And so one of the things that we see represented in the verses of this poem or this song is that the world is very complex. Secondly, we see that wisdom is a necessity, that wisdom is needed. We must make a choice, not just between the alternatives, the being born and the dying, the planting, the plucking up, or the we must make choices not only between those things, But we must make choices. We must discern when it is appropriate to think one way and when it's appropriate to think the other. It's not always the time to reap. It's not always the time to plant. We must know the difference between the two. It's not always easy to know when to heal or when to kill. When to laugh, when to weep. We're often confronted, even amongst ourselves sometimes, with somebody will say something and we think to ourselves, now, is she trying to be funny? Should I smile? Or should I, or is she saying, you know, is it more of a sardonic statement where there's some difficulty? And so we need wisdom on this thing. And in this, you see, this I speak this way because this explains a whole range of the scriptures. The Proverbs, so many of the Psalms, certainly the book of Ecclesiastes. These books of the Bible help you to discern how and when to apply the things of God that you've learned. Now, they may not be as exciting as talking about Golgotha or the victory of Christ and the cross. Those things are central. They are exponential in terms of the worldwide historic excitement. The whole of our history turns on the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, these things are part of the creation, and they're part of redemption as we apply the wisdom of Christ to our daily chores. They are part of redemption. The fool who says in his heart there is no God, he has no reason to apply these things or to apply this kind of wisdom. Oftentimes he does, based upon the simple mercies of God that God bestows grace upon us in a general or a common way so that we don't suffer. The world is not as sinful as it could possibly be. the devils are not as active as they could possibly be. And so God does give grace even to those who are outside the confines of faith. But to those who are in the church of God, we have even more reason. We understand that we have fallen. We understand that we need to know more. We understand that we need to apply the truth of God to our lives. And we understand this. We understand that this life is not just theology. It's not just the seventh day. It's also the other 6 days of the week, so that we must apply the wisdom of God in that way. And that's what this poem is talking about. A time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. Listeners this morning, the people in the church know this, but if you're listening to this on sermon audio, I'm recovering from another cold and another virus, and so my voice, I'm going to have to take some water periodically here to keep my throat lubricated. So, secondly, we see that we need to apply wisdom to this complexity. And this means that we cannot be simplistic or see things in a monochromatic way. In other words, without the colors of the rainbow, as if everything were black and white. The preacher here says that for everything there is a season, and for every time there is a purpose under heaven. But it's a complex situation, and we've got to figure out when to do what. Thirdly, here we see that these alternatives, that as we're presented with these alternatives, that both of the alternatives are relevant, and we can't exclude any of them, nor can we combine them so that we could have one way to always approach things, so that we would know that every time someone spoke, that everything was a joke or everything was serious. No, We must figure out a way. These alternatives, we must figure out what to do. But as we figure out what to do, we must realize that they are, that both sides of the alternatives are relevant sometimes. In other words, if we take some of these, verse 3, a time to kill and a time to heal. We hope that the times to heal are more abundant than the times that we are called to kill. But in this fallen world, there are times when we must kill, when we must execute, when we must defend ourselves. And if we do not do that, we live to our own hurt, and we live to the hurt of righteousness and goodness. One cannot get rid of the killing just out of wishful thinking, out of some sort of utopian ideal, pretending that the fall did not occur. On the other hand, any society that gives itself over to killing without concern, with thinking that it can simply solve all of its problems by execution, that society is going to become a vicious, godless, hateful society that will fall upon itself and consume itself. You see how we need both sides of that. There's a time to plant and a time to harvest. If someone simply delights in the idea of harvesting and refuses to plant, they'll be harvesting very little. On the other hand, if they plant but are too lazy to harvest, that will lead to their ruin also. Each one of these couplets shows a relevancy and a necessity in and of itself. And so there's a beauty here to this poem. The Lord says in verse 11, He has made everything beautiful in its time. And there's a sense in which we see that in this poem that we see before us. Most of you will probably remember, you've heard the song done by the Byrds, I think in the 60s, way back, before many of you were born. A beautiful song done using these, almost just literally these words from the Scriptures. And I know when I heard that, I was growing up, I was not a Christian at the time, but I thought, wow, that comes from the Bible. Maybe I ought to read the Bible. But it was a lovely song, and it points out that the truth of this, that there is a complexity to this world, and there are alternatives that we're constantly faced with, and we must choose between the two, and they're both relevant, and both there's a beauty and a relevance, a goodness to each of these things. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. There's a time for building. Perhaps we're using stones for construction. Perhaps a stone wall. There's a time to gather stones, and then there's a time to cast away stones. Most of the ancient cities of the world are built on these mounds, or tells as they're called, because the walls have been cast down. There's a time to build the walls, and then there's a time to rebuild them. And when you rebuild them, you must take them down. And oftentimes these ancient cities, the debris of the older construction began to mound up over the centuries and over the millennia, until most of these cities were on these raised areas. Again, these things have to be done. Now, some people would like to be simplistic about life, or monochromatic, as I said, having to do with the second point, and they would like to simply exclude one side or one issue of life. Pacifism does this. They don't want to see any relevance to the difficult things, to justice, to penology, to the ultimate penology, namely execution. They don't want to have wars, and so they just insist that they think that the secret to this is not to fight. And of course, we know that such peoples in world history have usually been overcome and enslaved because of their foolish simplicity. This passage teaches us that in our six-day civilizations, that there are certain alternatives, and we discount any of these alternatives to our harm. number verse 7 says, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. You see, there's no golden mean in the Christian life. We know the Bible says to preach Christ to all men. The Bible also says that it's often a godly thing to let certain things pass by and not speak up or not give your word of exhortation at precisely the time that you might think you would do it if you did it in an automatic way. The Proverbs say, a soft answer availeth much wrath. Well, what of preaching the truth, you see? Well, it's not always the time to preach the truth. We are called as the Church of Christ to preach the truth. And yet, given this fallen world, given the way people interact, given the way people sense love or disaffection, it's not always the right time to exhort each other in truth. And we must discern, we must use wisdom to see when we should do these things and when we should not. Well, this is the basic lesson of this text, but I think we can apply it in even broader and more meaningful ways to see how these things should be done. And then we need to apply these things especially as Christians, because we ought to be people who are the most discerning. Now, one of the things that I've belabored in my book Lifestyle is that unfortunately many times Christians have become so caught up in the seventh day and in their theologizing that they have become less wise than they ought to be in the 6 days. We ought to be the most discerning of all men in the 6 days, knowing what we know about the Lord and about His ways. Most people today in their secularism, they know nothing about God, and so they just plow on, acting as if nothing counts. Today, believe it or not, here we are just north of Cincinnati. Today, can you believe, is the first day of baseball practice before the Cincinnati Reds. Today, this Lord's Day, this seventh day, this blessed day, the Cincinnati Reds in their foolishness have chosen as the first day of practice. Now, when you think about the context of the Cincinnati Reds, you realize how unbelievably stupid this is. And I hope that some people in Cincinnati hear this on sermon audio. I hope it gets back to the front offices of the Cincinnati Reds. The Cincinnati Reds did much worse last year than they thought they should have done. They had quite a bit of talent, but at the worst times there were injuries to pitchers especially, but other people on the team. And so they felt like they were, in a sense, they felt like they were like a giant that was tied down or had been handicapped by weaknesses and frailties. Why weren't they better than they had talent? They had a good coach. They've got a great coach, one of the best coaches in baseball. And yet, they failed because of these insidious afflictions, these afflictions that just arise up. Who knows how? Well, we know how, don't we? We know that the Lord is behind all of these things. If anything, the Lord ought, if you're the Cincinnati Reds front office, you ought to be thinking about placating the Lord, about seeking the Lord's blessings, not about disdaining the Lord and putting your secularism in His face by beginning spring practice on this day. I mean, you think about it. We ought to be, as people living in the world, we ought to be realizing that there is a God who exists, that He is jealous over His name. The thing that He is most jealous about is His own glory, His own name. And one of the ways that that glory and that name are most visibly seen in this world is in the Lord's Day, the New Testament Sabbath. That is a day where when people stop from what they're doing, They show that they understand that God does exist. They're paying homage to the Lord in His glory. Instead of offending Him by transgressing this sacred day, they're showing homage unto Him. And yet here we are, a team that should realize how dependent they are upon every twist and turn of divine providence, upon every bit of strength that God would bring to the fore in terms of their season. They're beginning their baseball season as an effrontery to the Lord. It takes your breath away when you see the larger picture. And you understand all that's involved in terms of the seventh day and in terms of the theology of the seventh day. It takes your breath away that anybody hoping for good would do that sort of a thing. Whenever I have teams, football teams or basketball teams that I like, I always shiver when they play games on the Lord's Day, because I just think, that's not a good thing to do. I never have a great deal of faith that my team is going to do anything when it comes to doing things on the Lord's Day. But of course, the world just plows on through this. they just totally disregard these things. But they don't disregard them to their blessing. They disregard them to their curse. But these are the 6 days. This is the knowledge that we ought to bring to our world from the seventh day. But having said that, we must also recognize that that when it comes to living our lives in the 6 days, that there is a wisdom that is needed to get through it. Recently in the Republican campaign for a presidential nominee, it was pointed out that Mr. Romney worked for a company called Bain Capital. And there was a good deal of criticism toward Mr. Romney simply because he worked at this company. Now, the reason was because Bain Capital is a company that looks at the business landscape and picks out those companies that look like they're going to fail. It looks like they're decrepit, they're weak, they're ready to fall apart. And then Bain Capital goes in and buys them for a very low price and then tries to make the situation as profitable as it can. Sometimes it sells off parts of the company that they think just make no sense. They think somebody else could do better with them. than Bain would, or than the company that they had before. Sometimes it takes a company that is weak and it puts it looks at the company. Now, these people are experts at evaluating these things and making positives out of negatives. So sometimes with the wisdom that they have, they go in and they take a company that's on its knees and with different management, different marketing techniques and that sort of thing, they're able to resurrect that company up. Now, when it was brought out that Mr. Romney, and this is by the way, no argument for Mr. Romney, because I personally, the IRS says you're not supposed to give endorsements from the pulpit. Your tax exemption away. I don't know how they feel about if you don't endorse somebody, if you criticize them. I don't know how they deal with that. But if anything, I would be critical of Mr. Romney in terms of the other candidates. I think some of the other candidates are better. So this is not given. But the criticism that was made of Mr. Romney fell within the parameters of this song here, because people were criticizing Bain Capital for simply dealing with a negative situation. It's sort of like being critical of policemen because they have to deal with a crime. Well, we don't criticize the policeman because he arrests people who are bad. And in the business world, not all businesses survive. They don't usually survive forever. Even vastly successful companies like Kodak have been brought to their knees in recent years. And so a company like Bain Capital, they have to know that there's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. You see, you have to deal with these things. You have to apply them. And it's very helpful to know that we don't use the exact same procedure with everything in life. Some things work. They'll work for 5 days, but they won't work for the sixth. And so, armed with this kind of understanding from the Word of God, it enables us to live more successfully in the 6 days. It enables us to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. It enables us to live in the world with some degree of success, more success than we would have if we had not this Word of Christ that informed us of these kinds of things. So some try to oversimplify and, as I said before, see things in a monochromatic way. But as Christians, we ought not to be this sort of way. In terms of investment strategy, sometimes it's a day for bonds. I don't understand this world, but I know there are some who do. Sometimes it's a day for bonds, other times it's a day for stocks. Sometimes it's a day for real estate, other times it's a day for gold, you know? And this is simply part of this fallen world. And if you think that you can discover only one way to do things, let's say to put all of one's money in gold, which seems like a good investment right now. But if that's all you do, you will probably be much more poor than you would have been otherwise. Except that you obviously had more money than I did because you could invest in the gold to begin with. But you see what I'm saying. Simply to go the route of agriculture or to go the route of foreign investment or domestic investment, all of these things are varied because we live in a created world where there's complexity, and we live in a fallen world where there is more complexity. And so the Bible helps us to understand these things in passages like this. We've already hinted at this application. We cannot, when it comes to this world, we cannot absolutize either one thing or another. And where this really becomes complex is that we can't succeed simply with a conservative psychology or a liberal psychology. It really calls us, as Christians, it calls us to be more mature than the average unbeliever. The average unbeliever thinks he can just be one way or another, that he can just love or hate. But we must understand that this world of ours, that the fallen world especially, calls us to sometimes be optimistic and sometimes be pessimistic. Obviously, we must be, in terms of our theology, the default position of our lives, as I was saying with Psalm 1, must be more optimistic. Because God does rule. And he has sent his Christ. And his Christ has been resurrected and sits now at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. But this doesn't mean that in the midst of the economic chaos that we live in today, that we just make our investments on the basis of optimism. No, there are many Christians today. In fact, many Christians are leading the way and saying we ought to be a little bit more pessimistic than the world at this point. And we ought to invest. We ought not to be have this utopian gaiety about ourselves that everything's going to just work out in the end. We know everything will work out in the end, but the end may be further away than we think. So we ought to be more careful at this time. And we may come out of this. I believe that the Christians, if Christians avoided debt, which the Bible says that we ought to avoid, if Christians avoided debt, then they were better off when this thing started, this economic recession, than the unbeliever. And if they're a little bit more conservative, but then they also know when to invest and when not to invest. It's not the time to just bury our money in the sand. It's not the time to just bury our gifts in the sand. As we understand these things, as we see that there's a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, as we understand these things, then we can actually be more blessed in tumultuous times than the unbeliever, just because of God's intel that He's given us in places like this in the Bible. The last thing that I would say in terms of this text is the beauty of being a Christian in a world like this. The beauty of being a Christian in a world like this, because we enter this world with spiritual knowledge. I was thinking, how difficult would it be to be a naval captain in the Indian Ocean or in the Straits of Hormuz, areas like that where there are pirates running around. You see a boat, you're the policeman in a region like that, but you have all kinds of unknowns. Are these people merely armed for their own protection, or are they predators on other people? Well, if you're a Christian and you live in a world like this, you can use discretion. You're not just a hate-filled monger who is going to try to shoot somebody as quickly as they can. And yet, as you come into a situation that is dangerous, you are trying to be as wise as serpents, as innocent as doves. You're holding your capacity to be destructive. You want to be as merciful. You want to be as blessed as you can be. And yet you know that dangers exist. I don't know how non-Christians exist in a world like ours, but there's a beauty to being a Christian in a world like this. There's a beauty with having hope in the midst of a hopeless world like this. There's a beauty of having Christian constancy in the business world, when other businessmen are ready to jump out the window because they have no hope whatsoever. And yet as Christians, because of the soul that's been saved by Christ and the wisdom that we've gained through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God, we have a capacity to deal with a world like this. I thought of Susan and myself and other families who have adopted third world children. My adopted child that I just had, that Susan and I had, committed suicide about a month ago, bringing great sadness into our lives. But I thought of the beauty of Christians that are willing to risk their lives and risk being hurt, risk being depressed for the sake of building the kingdom of God. And there's a beauty to that, you see. There's a beauty to not being so afraid of life that you never take any of these difficult choices, that you never expose yourself to danger. There's a beauty to having more faith in the Lord than in one's present circumstances. So that because you can see the kingdom of God, because you have been regenerated, you're able to live more fruitfully, more courageously, with more confidence in this world than otherwise. Indeed, there's a time to keep silence. There's a time to speak. There's a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. And the Lord has made all these things beautiful in their own way. As we look about our world and the complexities of the world, it is possible to focus on almost anything, a piece of fabric, the colors in a rug, the paint that's on the wall. And it's possible to focus on those things and almost be absorbed in them in terms of the beauty that they have, the loveliness of their origination. I remember reading one day, going into one of the hospitals up in Dayton, and reading about Mr. Kettering, who was one of the great inventors in American history, and reading how Mr. Kettering devised a paint for cars that would dry quickly, so that the car could be manufactured much, much faster. I never thought about that. But when Mr. Kettering came upon the scene, it took months to paint a car successfully. And can you imagine it taking a month to begin with, and then it just was a forever project. And people told him that it couldn't be done. He said, "Well, why not?" Now, Mr. Kettering, you see, I don't know what his religious perspective was, but Mr. Kettering had a hopeful, creative view of the world. It was probably colored by the Christian viewpoint, whether or not he was an evangelical or not. But he went into it with a view, well, why not? This is a God-created world. God has created the world for us to solve the problems of the world. When we see a problem in the world, that is simply God's way of saying you need to make another discovery. Because wherever problems exist, there are discoveries awaiting to be made to solve that problem. That's what we understand by the creation, by a divine good God of wisdom and love, like the God of the Bible as he represents himself. And so Mr. Kettering set himself to this, and lo and behold, now we have paint that dries almost instantaneously. And cars can be finished in a matter of minutes, or rather than days and months and that sort of thing. So let us take hope, even as we have hope in our salvation through Christ, let us have hope in the days of our lives, in the 6 days of our lives, and in all of this complexity that God gives us. Let us realize that there is a time for each of these things. There is actually a time to mourn and a time to dance. There is actually a time for these things. There's an appropriate time. In the complexity of this world, it is appropriate for at one moment to mourn and another moment to dance. And all of these things are good and proper in the domain of Christ. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for this revelation in the book of Ecclesiastes and how it teaches us some things that we might never have dreamed about or never have thought about otherwise. It teaches us how to live and move and have our being in Thy divine presence, O Lord, but also in the 6 days of our lives. Bless us, O Lord, then, in these enterprises, even in these fallen enterprises, this world in which we live, which is fallen, which needs to be totally redeemed. Help us, O Lord, to work some of that redemption simply by the mindset that we have that has come to us by Scripture such as this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.